So in the Hebrew where it says Mohel or from the tent, Moed, the tent of meeting, it's like Moedim, appointed time, is just like us scheduling to both be here at this table at the same time.
I'm reminded immediately of Moses being given instructions on how to concentrate the Kohanim. But simultaneously, it took me to Paul, right? Where Paul would say, make yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable.
There's no way of answering that, though, because, I mean, I can honestly say I've not perfected my, I see my life enough to know what that third gospel or that third message is, but I see glimpses. And I've told y'all that there's different times, like I told you about the morning, where all of a sudden, in a, like a fraction of a second, I had complete understanding of the law, complete understanding at grace. I felt I did. And then that it was a presence and a feeling that went away. And I've had times like in the car when I was singing the Lord about peace. I remember having I had a 24-hour period. Nothing could touch me. But it's as if the Lord's saying, that exists. Now go get it. Now, here's what I want to hit you with, though. This is something I'm struggling with and trying to figure out. I don't doubt when Christian believers come together in church and they're worshiping that they feel the Ruach. But there's a bit of an issue with that because nothing changes. It's the same thing. It's this person felt it, that person didn't. But after church is over, life goes back to normal. Nothing changes. The biblical example of getting filled with the Ruach is it was an incredible, powerful force. Now, having said that, when this law in Vayikra was given, it's not the same as it was 2,000 years ago when Yeshua came. Mm-hmm. When things were first given from the Lord, when that first breath was breathed into Adam, when the Torah came down from Mount Sinai for the first time, when the tabernacle was inaugurated, when all these things take place, it was a very sublime spiritual encounter. So I understand in that upper room with the disciples being there and the Ruach HaKodesh, setting on their heads, as it were, tongues of fire, and them going out doing all kinds of incredible works. Where is it? And why is it not here? What is missing that we do not have that today? And now, having said that, biblically, that is kind of the standard. When something first comes on site, it's huge, it's eventful. In this case, these things were reading created a religion, just like Mashiach coming created, let's just say, I don't like it. Let me just say that Mashiach coming created Christianity. I abhor that thought, by the way. The teachings of Paul or the interpretation of the teachings of Paul created Christianity. But nonetheless, when the Torah came, when the tabernacle, the Jewish people were created during this. Before that, our father was a wandering Aramean, scripture says. After that, we were Jewish. So these initial moments, I understand, were incredible. And so I don't try to make light of it. But the teaching or the understanding is what happens here can happen now, right? So right. The Spirit coming down then, the way it transformed people's lives, one, is it accessible? And if it is, where is it?
So,
not to put you on the spot.
No, not at all. I'm fortunate enough to have seen both moments in church that are very much what you describe, where the people get very emotional and everybody's backflipping all over the church. And it seems like in it, the appearance of very powerful things happening in the church. And nobody I know changed anything after that. They just went back to doing what they was doing, and they came back the next Sunday the same way they was there the last Sunday. On the other hand, I've seen a solid word preached. There was a little bit of shouting because, you know, if the word of God is really there and impactful,
sure,
you people respond. Get excited. But it wasn't like, you know, the church, the roof blew off the church. And then after church, a woman who I knew was deaf when they came in could hear. Real talk, that blew my mind.
Yeah.
It blew pastor's mind. You know, he was like, wait a minute, hold up. Because we all knew she couldn't hear. But he turned away from her and kept talking. Was like, can you hear me? And she kept answering him. And he walked away and kept saying, can you hear me? And she kept answering him. And as the tears started flowing down my face,
yeah,
and I can hear the excitement in his voice. I'm like, a miracle happened. And we were unaware. She was just sitting in the pew in the deaf section where the sign language person was doing like she normally did.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, so I that was just one of many things that I saw over my life. And I've been, you know, I was born and raised in church. Literally, I grew up in the church that my great grandmother founded and pastored until she passed. And then her mentee took over as the pastor. And then we moved to Texas and we've just always been in church, literally born and raised in church. I've seen all kinds of stuff. And some of it was like, yeah, this is just a bunch of emotionalism, hype, yada, yada.
Yeah.
Especially as a PK, you know, multi-generational PK. After a while, you know, you're not moved by that kind of stuff as much. It doesn't impress you as much. But when the power of God does something, oh, it still blows the mind. And so why that doesn't happen every service, why we don't see it with greater frequency and all that, I couldn't tell you, because it's God's glory and he does with it what he wants. Okay. I do know that in Revelations, when it talks about these two trees, these symbols of people that are standing up fully as sons of God, the whole thing, and they are functioning and walking and speaking and things are happening like they say, that is the expression. But it's noticeable, it's noted that in that time, that is exceptional.
Yeah.
That implies that that level of anointing isn't common.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm just like, it could be that this is what this looks like for now. That when God decides to do something, it's his sovereign will and he uses who he wants and he blesses who he wants. Just like he did when, you know, just like Jesus did.
Yeah.
You know, he was at the pool of Bethesda. There was a bunch of people there at the pool.
Yeah.
But he only asked one man if he wanted to be here.
Yeah.
You know, over and over again, he's in cities and there are throngs of people and, you know, people are, he's healing who he chooses to heal. He's in Adam meeting. He's, you know, in the synagogue. Here comes the Syrophoenician woman. I'm not here for the
Lady who touched the hem of his garment. He didn't choose to heal her.
Right.
She chose. Right. So that there's a, so here's, okay. So I agree. First of all, that was a very proverbial Christian response. So I'll give you props on that.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. For me, there's the difference is that there's patterns, systems, and structures in scripture that I see what he's done for, he's no respecter of person, what he's done for one, he'll do for another. Mm-hmm. And the reason why I said that was proverbial Christian is because I've heard things like, you know, God is mysterious. No one knows the ways of God. We know no one knows the ways of God, but no one knows how he's going to operate. The thing is, we're given patterns for a reason, and we're given patterns of conduct for a reason. The two have to unite. If you go back 2,000 years ago when Mashiach was here, the rabbis, okay, so we read scripture. I'm Messianic. You're Christian. We both have Yeshua.
Right.
You know, we both have a very strong belief in that. So we know that the destruction of the temple had something to do with Yeshua.
Right.
However, if you read the Talmud, that's not the story you get. Why was the temple destroyed? Because of baseless hatred. And so for me, being a Messianic, then I accept both of these. Yeshua came, and the temple was an obstacle for what Yeshua came to do, because you would have to go through a mikvah, you would have to make a sacrifice. There's three things you'd have to do to become Jewish, but you'd have to convert. And it's been said in the Talmud, the threshold of the temple was an obstacle for anybody trying to come in. So that was done away with. However, baseless hatred, I think, was still a huge factor in that. So when Yeshua came, now, the pool of Bethesda aside, we don't know the depths of that. We know the story about it. That's an interesting thing. So let's put it this way. On the corner of First and Fred Street, they were having revival, but everywhere else, baseless hatred was still abiding in high amounts. So we're back in that place now. There's glimpses. This pool over there, that pool over there, there's some things happening, some things pop off, then they kind of shut down, that sort of thing. But baseless hatred, I think if we're not careful, it affects every single one of us. Mm-hmm. It was a few years ago that I stopped watching the news because I realized how it impacts me. And even when, you know, we started Torah study with you guys, started because of my issue with Christianity. and my wife doing what she could to be like, I had baseless hatred. I didn't know that's what it was at the time. I didn't want to spend time with Christians. Me and you happened by accident, kind of, you know, that was through work. But also through meeting you, I was like, oh, okay, so all Christians aren't crazy, you know, right. or hate the word. Because anytime I'd quote a scripture on Facebook, someone was quick to tell me that I was going to hell because it would be an Old Testament scripture. We ain't got to do that anymore. And I, you know, and then they'd find out who I am. It's like, dude, you need to get delivered of Judaism or, you know, or something to that effect. But the thing is, my response to that, what I didn't realize at the time, also weakened me. Still does to an extent. I'm still working through some of these things. And so there's a common denominator. Now, having said that, when, to me, my thoughts are when I can pierce that, when I can overcome that, when that is no more, then I think we're sitting here and we're having a different conversation on that. And that's one of the things, you know, where with Yeshua coming and even with Paul having the vision, and was it Paul that had the vision of the sheet with the animals on it? Don't call unclean what I've called clean. Peter. Sorry, yeah, that's what, okay, Peter having the vision. We know that that door got open, and in full transparency, there's some things in that realm that I still struggle with a little bit, you know? And so I know I've still got my work to do. But you mentioned earlier about, you know, politics getting into the church, other things getting into the church. That's a type of baseless hatred. And by the way, hatred from a biblical standpoint doesn't mean I hate your guts and I want you dead. That's an extreme perversion of the term of hatred. Hatred in its most base sense, and the best way to explain it is, I'm starting a street football game and you're my boy, but I don't want you on my team. It means I prefer you less.
Right.
That's what hatred is. I prefer you less. That's really all it takes to hate your brother, is I just don't want to deal with him. I don't want to hang out with him. I don't want to think about him. I don't want to be around him. Love him, but don't like him, kind of a thing. That's hatred. And so baseless hatred, that's just hating without any concern or any thought about that. And I would say in this day and age, that is running rampant. And I think that's one of the dangers of politics getting involved in the church. But that's, I would say that's something where an area that HaSatan saw he could run with it. You know, we went through the prosperity gospel in the church, which was the use of that to manipulate and control. You're black, you come from dissension of where Christianity was used another way to manipulate, to control. And that seems like we go from one point to another in that. But having said that, I think that the patterns are there. But you have to look at, okay, well, then what's broke? What part of the engine is broke? And even the way we come together, and I was talking to Elaine about this, just because a bunch of people come together in a room doesn't mean they've assembled themselves together. My study, when I studied Ecclesiastes, that was a political word. That's not the same as Kehilat. A Kehilat's a congregation of one order. Ecclesiastes, and I think the first time it was used was concerning Diana, the goddess, that there was Ecclesiastes. And that's not to dispute the word. I mean, I don't know that it matters that a church is called a church. I don't think that's what hurts a church per se. But it's when you come together for a reason other than Mashiach is what hurts a church.
Right.
And if you're limited, even in that reason, as you were saying earlier, about every message is being about the cross or gets back to the cross, or, well, where's the other messages at? Where's the rest of Scripture at?
Yeah, where do I teach you how to walk this thing out that you...
Yeah.
Say that you've committed your life to.
Or your conduct. When do we talk about your conduct?
Right.
Instead, it's if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be whatever, then Jesus. But there's less now of it is, no, that thing that you're doing is inappropriate and you've got to get cleaned up. It matters.
Right.
It matters. Yes, God loves you just as you are, as I said in a previous recording, but when you've been coming to him for 30 years, you got to stop coming just as you are. And we're all walking it out. I mean, I'm walking it out and I have moments. But that third message, it eludes me right now.
Mm.
But maybe not this time, next year, the year after, or whenever.
Well, you know, as you express, you know, as a person of color in America today, where it seems like every part of my life is subject to some form of baseless hatred, either socially or politically or, just... I'm like, why? What is this fascination with hating on folks for no other reason than the color of their skin? It's crazy. And then to see how that hatred infects my people.
Yeah.
And the influence of them, the reactionary, you know, hatred that comes out of them as a result of the rage and anger behind feeling attacked and oppressed, you know, which like at some point you're like, yeah, while it's justifiable to some extent, if you let that rule you, your life is spent.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you've allowed somebody else to live in your brain rent free. And they basically just put you on cruise control, walked away and enjoyed their life while you sit there being miserable. No. So the impact of that baseless hatred on so many areas of my community is the layers of it are exhausting.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I can appreciate that reality, the way we have to caution and protect and guard as believers to not fall prey to that, even though we can obviously see there are parts of our faith here in America that obviously have. And we're trying to find a common ground. I'm seeing leaders across the country trying to find common ground, figure out how to talk to each other.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen pastors and leaders, you know, after George Floyd try to talk to their flock. Some of them lost their churches. These were, you know, previously staunchly conservative Christian leaders, evangelicals, but seeing somebody hold their knee on somebody's neck for 9 minutes and watch them die and listen to them calling for their mother during this time broke their heart.
Yeah.
And they came to their body of believers that they had been set over it to be an under shepherd over. And they wanted to talk about this in the context of what should we as believers do? How should we be interacting and embracing our fellow man, and lost their church?
Yeah. Yeah.
That tells us that baseless hatred is alive and well in American Christendom. And we have some work to do because we can't allow these divisions to continue to plague us and call ourselves his.
Yeah.
You know, Paul told us, he was like, look, if you say you love God but don't love your brother, you're a liar. Because how can you love God who you have never seen, but then hate your brother who you see all
well,
the time?
Well, and so, but that's the thing. I'm willing to bet, and this is harsh, and this is where I get in trouble. I can be a harsh person. The pastor that brought up what happened with George Floyd the first time and lost their church, they probably weren't teaching that message before then. Love your brother.
Right.
They probably weren't dealing with other inequalities that were taking place around them. And so then all of a sudden, and I understand, I've seen people the first time they step onto a mission field and it blows their mind. But you have to deal with the reality. 5 minutes ago, you were an idiot. You were a closed off idiot. Now it's good that you can see, but now you want everyone to see what you see and they don't. Right. That's just the way it works. So you came in one day because of what happened in the news and you're impacted by it, but you're the one that brought them to that place where they couldn't receive what you were saying. Mm-hmm. So I don't, that's harsh. I can appreciate the fact that somebody did wake up in the process of that, but that also speaks to the fact that we haven't been teaching anybody anything. They were coming into a church and being made to feel quite comfortable. And then all of a sudden someone gets conviction about something and now they're uncomfortable. So they go somewhere else where they can be comfortable because they've been trained and taught up to be comfortable at church. And so then they're not putting these things into practice. They're not walking in any, because before you get to George Floyd, you've already hated 1,000 times over before that day takes place.
Right.
You know, you've already had some problems in that. And so the deal is those lessons start outside of that epic moment. Love your brother as yourself. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Like one of my issues with the white right church, if you're going to get a clue, but all you've got is white people in your church, well, let's talk about unfair payroll. Let's talk about what the woman makes versus the guy. Let's start there. You know, right. So you don't want to shock them too much.
Right.
Let's just start there because you have all of these iniquities and that they're just kind of being passed along. No feathers getting ruffled, no turmoil, keep it peaceful, are kind, and don't make any waves. But people are suffering. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not happening. So there's ways of introducing, and it starts with, first of all, teaching scripture. And then what does that mean? And how do you do it? You know,
right.
How do you take this with you outside of this moment and walk in loving your brothers? That means that you're going to go have to meet someone that you don't know and spend time with someone that you're maybe not comfortable with. I do understand. I used to say, I don't understand how racism got the way that it is. I used to not understand why racism was the way that it is until I realized that it was cultural. Mm-hmm. And then once I realized that, then it's like, crap, we've got a problem. Because it's hard to change somebody's culture. It's right. Very hard. They will fight. I remember when Vice President Dan Quayle When Dan Quayle told farmers, you know, when the farmer jobs were drying up and computers were really coming on the scene way back when, well, maybe you need to learn how to run a computer. And I realized, Washington was like, he doesn't understand. That's our culture down here. Combine tractors going up and down the road, baling hay in the summertime. That's a lifestyle. When you say, come learn how to use computers, you just lost everybody's vote. The problem is that racism is also cultural. So now when you tell people don't be racist, you've got a problem. But again, it goes back to the fact it takes time, but you have to teach these things. And yeah, you do have to get them when they're young. But here's what you also can do. Before you teach racism, you can teach what a heart for the Lord actually looks like. For someone who loves the Lord and wants to walk with God and wants to be pliable, you can start there. Right. Because if you can get that handled, you can handle the rest of it, you know, a whole lot easier.
Well, yeah, because at that point, you're learning to love God.
Yeah.
You have this foundational understanding of what that love looks like, feels like, what the, you know, you've been working that muscle.
Yeah.
And so
right.
then.
So it becomes soft shift, and pliable.
Right.
Yeah.
And at that point, shifting to, okay, now let's learn to love what he loves.
Exactly.
And then it feels a little bit more natural and less like somebody imposing something on you or trying to superimpose their value system on you. Because then you understand once you've learned to love him, in loving him, you want to know him. And then once you know him, you figure out what he likes and what he wants. The next thing you know, okay, well, what does he love?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Cool. Because what's his priority is my priority.
And then how does he love? Through grace and mercy, we see an abundance of love, especially from 2,000 years ago forward. Although, you know, when you've mentioned this, you see a lot of love and grace and mercy in the Old Testament.
Yes.
If you take the time to study it, you find out that Hashem is quite a loving and merciful God. And then how does he show those love? So now we have an example of how to act in his ways. And that's the other thing is, when scripture is given the Lord's attributes, when it's listing his attributes, from a standpoint of Messianic Judaism or Judaism, we actually read that as those are the attributes we're supposed to have.
Right.
So that he recognizes his own. How can God recognize a son of his if you're not, I know my kids. I know my kids, unfortunately, maybe a little too well. I know which one of the parents they're emulating at any given moment. When I walk in a room, I know when they're acting like me, and all I can tell my wife is, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to roll with this. God knows his children, but he only knows his children if they're acting like them. If you're not acting like them, you're not his child. Scripture's crystal clear on that.
Absolutely.
But these are the things that we've got to start teaching. I mean, it's fine to want to be blessed. It's fine to want to have success and all of these things. But there is a conduct that is required for, and I think a lot of people probably are getting blessed through these messages. And I think a lot of people are prospering, but I think a lot of people are in for a rude awakening on that final day.
Oh, absolutely.
Because it's the conduct. What Revelation says, I know your works. I know your works. It says it time and time again. Mm-hmm. And even in the Old Testament, the Nevi'im books of the prophets, you draw close to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me.
Absolutely.
You know, your conduct, your conditioning, and the way. So when we study all of these attributes, these are attributes that, as we read the scripture through practice, we walk it out. So as Elaine was asking about that third message, when we are better at practicing it, then I think we will have the third message to proclaim to everyone. But I also think that message will not be proclaimed in word. It'll be in power and in deed. by the power of their testimony. It'll be in power and indeed. And I'm not altogether sure that that's not what the two witnesses are in the end. I believe that that's, I won't go there right now, but I've got kind of some different takes on that. But I think it's talking about, as much it is, I do believe it's actual people or angels, but that it's talking about a twofold conduct. And that's our condition. It's our heart condition, but it's what we do with that as well. How do we act those things out?
Yeah, absolutely. When you were saying that, yeah, that you believe that it's you know, good, and that, you know, people are being blessed. And I was thinking immediately, like, yes, but the problem is most of them act like they don't know what they're blessed to or for.
Yeah.
Every time I read in scripture that someone was blessed, normally there was something else attached to it.
Yeah.
Very rarely is it just one person blessed.
Yeah.
So if there's always a people, a community, a nation attached to every blessing, we should have this expectation that if I'm blessed and God has given me the good sense to be able to recognize
it,
I should be looking to see what I'm blessed to do.
Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. You have
to. This ain't for me. This is God is empowering me to do something.
Yeah.
I need to be searching out the something that he's blessed me to accomplish.
And if you're able to do something that no one else around you can do, and I'm talking in spiritual terms, then the first thing you should do is fight that. Not meaning don't do it, but how do you get other people? There is nothing about scripture that's a solo act like that. I mean, even the prayer they give us for our Father who is in heaven, everything is us, everything is our. And that's what I was talking about earlier about this assembling together. Right now, it's like there's a bunch of island type mentalities. My thing, my Jesus, my God, my. And again, I said earlier, we don't know how to come together. And me and Elaine did a little bit of a social in the house, and I realized this was after COVID. But even, I mean, COVID had some bearing on it, but what I realized is people don't know how to come together. They do not know how to talk to one another. They do not know how to interact with one another. And try to bring them together in the name of the Lord, that's impossible or just as difficult as well. And so one of the things we've got to learn how we come together in his name, how we come together to do his work, how we come together to be one, because it is one body.